2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, ambassadors are co-workers with God. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now if you remember where we're coming from in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that everybody that is born again of the Spirit is a new creation. As a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old ways have passed away, all things have become new. Now, what does that mean to me? Old things pass away, everything becomes new. Well, you have a new thinking. You have a new beginning. You have new thinking, the way that you think about the world around you, the things that come into your life. You have a new response to the things that are happening to you. You have a new way of speaking. Your tongue changes. Your tongue changes. What you're saying changes. You are new everything. You're no longer, listen to this, you're no longer under Satan's control. That's one of the big things. He no longer has ownership over you. When you were redeemed, you were bought with a price. Satan no longer has control over you. Now you have the ability to live righteously in the kingdom of God because you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Okay? Amen. You're no longer under Satan's power. And you're no longer, listen to this, under the flesh's dominion if you choose to walk in the Spirit. Because still as Christians, we can be dominated by our flesh. But if we choose to walk in the Spirit, we do not have to cave into to every little whim that the flesh has. So, thus, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus, listen to this, we must be different. We must be different. God Himself has you in a process of accomplishing this. And we call this technically progressive sanctification. We're conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in the famous verses is Romans 8:29, where we see that we are indeed being conformed to the likeness of Christ. But the second one that we saw was in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where as beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed from the old us into a new us, and this is all in preparation for something. It is all in preparation for you entering a different kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God, which will come to full fruition on this earth someday. And if we die before it comes into full fruition, we're being prepared for our time in heaven. Okay? That is going to happen. Everyone, guess what? It's 100%. Each one will pass from here into glory to spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. The choice is the human's choice. God has done everything that He can. God is drawing people to Himself. God is convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is doing everything that He can to get men out of hell and into heaven, but the man has to receive the gift of eternal life. We've been through this, I don't know how many times, but plenty, okay? Now, how did this change start in me? Well, we learned last week that it started, its very inception, of course, was in the mind of God before man was ever created. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fail the test, and He knew that there was going to need to be a Redeemer coming to this earth. Okay? Nothing catches God by surprise. He isn't like biting His nails going, oh, what are they going to do next? What am I going to have to do now? Am I going to have to correct it? No, this is all in His plan. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows all things, beginning from the end. He knows exactly what you're going to do in this timeline. Isn't that something? He knows exactly how you're going to respond. It began at the cross from our perspective, when he reconciled, brought into right relationship, as we saw last week, man and God. What was the condition of man and God before Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world? It was God, we were enemies of God, but God has brought us in the right relationship with him. And now his death on the cross has made every human being savable. You are savable because Jesus died on the cross. And when a message comes to you, we're going to see today, when the message comes to you, there is an acceptable time of salvation. It's at God's choosing, not man's choosing. God is always the one that is drawing. Man is never seeking after God. We'll get into that more in just a few minutes. Now, when you think about that I'm a new creation, I have been reconciled, what does God then appoint me to be? Now, last week we saw that we are appointed to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We represent him. He is our king. And everyone born again of the Spirit is an ambassador. Quite different than spiritual gifts. Remember, in spiritual gifts, you are given a spiritual gift at the time of salvation as the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. But as ambassadors, everyone born again into the family of God are to be ambassadors, representatives of the Lord Jesus, representatives of our King. Ambassadors have the light of the gospel. Remember this list of things that you have. You have the light of the gospel to give to a dark world. That's what you have. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You have a message of hope in this darkness. I'm telling you, look at the world around us. Is it not getting darker? You have a message of hope. Let your light, turn your light on. Bink, let it shine, man. Let it shine. Let people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential. Secondly, ambassadors must, remember this, they must not get distracted or discouraged. You remember that? Distracted or discouraged. What will distract us? There's umpteen things that distract us. We are pummeled 24/7 with information. You can be pummeled with and get distracted from being an ambassador with all the responsibilities you have as a parent. Young parents today, where do they have to go on the weekend? Joey has a softball game. Sally has gymnastics. Somebody's got a soccer match. Somebody, and this is how the parent feels, because you got to get to everything. You can get distracted. You know what? You can also get discouraged as an ambassador. You can get discouraged with whatever's happening in your family, your workplace, your anything that can, the myriad of things that come into your life, it can bring discouragement to you as an ambassador and not fulfill your obligation. And remember, ambassadors are to fulfill their role with tact, dignity, and courtesy. There is no bludgeoning of those who don't know Jesus, okay? You don't run up to them with your jugular vein sticking out saying, you're going to hell, get right or get left. That's not how we do things. That will like turn people off really fast. No, we are courteous to them, no bludgeoning. Now this week we're going to see that ambassadors are co-workers with God. And I want you to notice the flow of this, please. In chapter 5, we see that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. How did this happen? We were reconciled to Christ. After we were reconciled, we are ambassadors. We are co-workers with the Lord Jesus. Now, in chapter 6, we are going to, with the same topic, those who are reconciled, those who are ambassadors, are going to be working with Jesus, with God, in bringing people into the family of God. That's what this is about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Help us to hear you today. Doesn't matter what I have to say unless it's congruent with you speaking through me. Lord, I want to be an open vessel for you to speak through to your people. Help us to hear you today, Lord. We want to hear from God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, we get to be co-workers. We get to be co-workers with the Lord Jesus. We get to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. Now notice what the scripture says. We then, because reconciled, we're ambassadors, the subject is here is salvation. We then, as workers together with him, sounds like a partnership, doesn't it? Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now notice we are to be co-workers, not lookers, not thinkers, not sitters, not commenters, because everybody's good at all that stuff. We are to be workers with him, and it's a privilege to work for the Lord Jesus. Now think of this. Now, how much does God really need us? He doesn't need us. He chose to allow us to be involved with him, didn't he? Think of the little boy with his little toy lawnmower going through the grass like this. And you're the dad, and you're cutting the grass, and that little boy's watching. This happened to me. I'd be cutting the grass. He'd be cutting with. Now, was he helping me? He thought he was helping me, didn't he? That's how we are with God. We think he chooses to involve us because he loves us. And he wants us to be involved. He wants to fellowship with us. That's how that whole thing works. What does a co-worker do and what does God do? Well, God draws, so a co-worker draws. God urges, we urge. He pleads with men to receive the grace of God. And guess what? Workers, the word, see, you hear the word work? What does it intimate? Takes a little bit of effort. Okay, effort. It takes time and effort. Something we don't have much of today, is there? We don't have a lot of time. Softball, this, all that. Time and effort. Prioritize your life, folks. Prioritize your life. You want to be everything for your family, and that's great stuff. But man, don't just leave God just a little, teensy little bit. Don't leave him the last of your day when you're dragging around and can hardly move. Give him, we're to bring God our best. So, workers, it takes time and effort. It'll always be a little uncomfortable, and it'll always be a little stretching. If you don't feel a little bit stretched in ministry, reevaluate where you're at. Because God is always in the process of stretching us and growing us, is he not? He is growing us, and that takes us in areas we are uncomfortable with. How many times have you heard this? You think you might be able to help with this? I'm not comfortable with that. Well, guess what? I'm not comfortable with this. What everybody's doing here, they're not comfortable with a lot of it. It's called stretching, moving out of your comfort zone, growing. Takes growth. It'll be a little uncomfortable to be stretched. It's not easy. God does not call us to be couch potato Christians. And it's not all about me Christianity. God honors work. Whatever we do, we're to work at it with all of our hearts. Now, note what our work involves. It involves pleading. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, that vain means this. Kenos is the word. It means empty, hollow. Do you mean to tell me that the grace of God can be empty and hollow and of no effect? That's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. It is saying God has given you a message of life. We are to share it, and we are not to keep the message to ourselves. Another sore point that I've had that you guys hear continually is that God calls us to be partners with him in sharing the gospel. And that means I can't ever say, ever, ever, ever say that my religion is personal and private just for me. Now, you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. We've mentioned this many times. But it is never my faith, and you'll hear people cop out like that all the time. My faith is personal. And what they're saying is, I don't share this with anybody. And it's a cop out. It is absolutely, we are to be light and salt, and that information is to go out. So he's saying, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is your moment. This is your time when we're talking to someone. This is your moment, your time, that God is revealing himself to you. Because it's God that seeks after men. Men do not seek after God. And I'll tell you, it's real. God is real. His coming to people and dealing with people on his timetable is real. He does this. And God, and the message that we have for people is that God loves you and wants to have a relationship. He wants you in his family. What a deal that is. He dies I get to live forever. I get to live in a mansion because of everything that he's done. I mean, what a swap. What a swap. I swap my filth and dirt for his perfection and his glory. Now that's a deal. That's a real deal. Now sometimes people are going to offer you deals that are too good to be true. Free this, free that. Anytime I see free this and free that, I see big hook. Big hook coming in. This is not a hook. This is God has done this for you. All you have to do is receive it. Now he encourages you in verse 2, do not put this time off. Encourage whoever you're talking to not to put it off. This is their time. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time, God's time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Notice there's a day of salvation. There's a day that's your day that God is dealing with you. Now, I would venture to say he's probably had like days of salvation because he comes to us and comes to us and comes to us and comes to us and comes to us. It's an acceptable time. This is a quote of Isaiah 49:8. And in context, the Messiah is asking that the grace of God be given to sinners. He's asking God that your grace will be given to sinners and they can come into our family, Father. They can come into our family. That's the context of this. And Paul applies this after the Messiah has come. After the Messiah has reconciled the world to God, after the Messiah's death and sacrifice have made men savable, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not later. How many times have you heard that? Well, I think about this and I'll put it off till, you know, you have no guarantees of one breath. You could die at any moment. And remember, it's 100%. Each one of us are checking out unless the Lord raptures us. That's the truth. It's not later. It's not when I feel like it. It's not when I'm good enough. Have you ever heard that? I'm just too crummy. I just can't come to the Lord. You don't know what my life is like. Well, I don't know what your life is like. I know what mine was like, and it was pretty pathetic. And God accepts you where you are. You don't clean yourself up to come to God. He cleans you. He cleans you. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you doing anything. Proverbs 1:24 illustrates this really well. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. The context, he's talking about wisdom, God's wisdom. But listen to these words, how this speaks. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all of my counsel and would not and have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, that's misery because those have rejected the wisdom of God, the Yahweh, the awesome fear of God. Okay? They've rejected that. The destruction comes like a whirlwind. Then, after God has come, after it has been rejected, 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 the calamity comes, and then the light goes on in the person. Watch the next verse. Then they will call on me, and these sad words, but I will not answer. Do you know that there's a day when God says, enough? And in Romans 1:24, he says these words, I gave them over. I gave them over. And those are the worst words that you can ever hear. Now, God is long-suffering. And if someone gets to that point, they have run out of the patience of God. That is incredible. Because he is long-suffering in dealing with humans. Look at your own life, how he's dealt with you. Long-suffering. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. They rejected, they rejected, they rejected every rebuke, every effort they rejected. Folks, there is a day of salvation. There is a day when God comes to the heart of a man or a woman, a person, and says, this is your time. I'm revealing myself to you. Come to me now. Believe in me now. Receive the gift of life now. That's what he's saying here. It's now. Now is the day of salvation, not any other time, not tomorrow. It's not at my discretion. It's His timing as He wills. Now is the day of salvation. Remember, God seeks man. Man does not seek God. That's the truth. That's what the Scripture says, Romans chapter 3. But listen to this. A man that is sought by God, a man whose heart is being changed by God, he then becomes a seeker. He then starts to look and investigate into this God thing. Is this real? Is this real? And as the Spirit opens their eyes, there comes a point in time when that person goes, this is real. God is real. He exists, and I have a responsibility to Him. I'm a sinner, and I am going to go to hell, be separated from Him forever, unless I received His free gift of salvation. That light bulb goes on. That's the greatest day of your life. Because He lives, you too can live. Now is the day of salvation, folks. That's what I'm trying to get across. Now think about an individual. We've applied it to an individual. Think about a nation. Think about a people. Think about this. Think about a nation whose very foundations were built on God. A nation who prospered and was established as a nation against all odds. Now, it sounds like Israel, which it was, but I'm talking about a nation that survived against the greatest power of the day, England. Do you know that the sun never set on the British Empire in the 1700s? That it was a powerful country, and we secured our freedom because I think God gave us freedom. And we built this nation on godly principles. We established a constitution that reflects an honor for God. But over time, with a little giving in here, a compromise, a passive response, God has been systematically removed from our country. Where we'd say, we don't want you in our government anymore, God. We don't want you to tell us how to do things. We're going to have a moment of silence and seek your own God when we should be on our face before God, seeking the God of heaven for the answer to the tumult that is going on around us. Because there aren't answers in a time of silence. We need to hear from the God of heaven. Our leaders need to hear from the God of heaven. Not a time of silence. I don't need Buddha. I don't need Krishna. I don't need Muhammad's, I don't need Allah, okay? I need God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to speak to this nation and to speak to the hearts of our leaders. That's what we need. That's what we need. Most recently, just this week, another event. We've had 13 people killed or so, okay, at the Naval Institution, and there was a CNN commentator on. A lady from Washington, and she was just distressed over this. And her words were something like this. She said this, something is terribly wrong in our nation. She's distressed. She looks absolutely just poured out with grief. She says, something is deeply wrong in our country. And I'm like yelling at the TV. It's like a sporting event. Well, what do you think it is? What do you think it is? And CNN pans away because they don't want to hear any more of that, you know. And I'm thinking, you've taken God out of the country, and what you have is a vacuum, and what fills the vacuum, it's always going to be evil. Take God out, evil comes in. Take God out of your family, evil comes in. Take God out of your life, evil comes in. This isn't rocket science. This isn't rocket science. Senators, congressmen, presidents, on your face before the one who has the answers. Because there are no answers now, folks. There are no answers to the world situation. This whole thing is a setup for the one who will come with the answers. He will be the Antichrist, and people will worship him as Christ. Isn't that interesting? They'll fall all over for him. It's being set up. This is the time, folks, when Jesus is coming back. We are living in it. We are living. It's unfolding right before your eyes. Unanswerable questions. How about this one? Where Matthew 24 says, the love of many shall grow cold. Man's inhumanity to man is crescendoing. There have now, in Chicago, has now become the murder capital of the nation. It has supplanted, it has replaced New York City. Now, they're shooting people left and right. They just went into a neighborhood, a basketball game, and pop, 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 and start shooting people. Man's inhumanity to man is escalating, regardless of laws that we pass, because we have kicked God out. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Now, because the gospel message is so important, it is a life and death message, we are to give no offense. Now listen to this, verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed or discredited or dishonored. Now, all ambassadors, all co-workers with Jesus have a message of hope. Therefore, this message is so important, we must not give offense in anything. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that we should be kowtowing and giving some little simple gospel message. But it's the way that we live. If we have a message of life, but are living in a way that is counter to the message, we have the words, but we don't have the life, this is discrediting the gospel message. Okay? Listen to this. How do we discredit? How do we dishonor it? When we break our promises, when we exploit other people, when we are unfaithful, whether in our families, whether we're in our work, whether we're in any situation, and people say, you're a Christian? That's an offense. Why do they want that? When we cause the brethren to stumble, when people go where they want to go, say what they want to say, do what they want to do because I have liberty in Christ, and it causes other people to stumble, that's an offense. That's an offense. When we cause dissensions, factions, and the beat goes on, you can just keep thinking of the things that happen. We do not want to cause an offense. In verses 4 through 10, gives us a clear description of how to minister with integrity and what to expect when we minister to people. Now believe me, you are the kingdom of light. You are going into the kingdom of darkness. Do you think it's going to be hip, hip, hooray over here? Oh, we just want to hear everything that you have to say. No way. No way. Get ready. Watch this. Verse 4 and 5. As an ambassador, expect emotional and physical stress. As an ambassador, expect this. Don't go, oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Expect it. You're being told about it. Expect it. It happened to Paul. It happened to Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas. It happened to all of them. It's going to happen to you. It happened to Jesus. What did Jesus say? If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Get ready. Don't be all shocked and discouraged, okay? Verses 4 and 5. But in all things we commend ourselves. We give it our all as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulation, in needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Who wants to sign up for that? Put sign on the dotted line for that one. Most people don't because they don't know the glory of God residing in them. But when God comes to live within you, nothing that you suffer here will compare to the glory that He will give you as a person. Nothing. Nothing. God never said it would be easy, folks. Many teach that it's easy and wonderful here. That this is your best life now. Have it. Everything is, ever hear this? Fantastic. Fantastic, man. How are you doing today? Fantastic. Yeah. Yeah, your lips on the ground. Bleeding. Pouting. Life has been hard. It's not fantastic on earth because we're living in foreign territory. We're living in enemy-occupied territory. It is hard to have a fantastic life here. Now, we can be overcomers. We can live above the mess. I don't want to paint too bad a picture of this, but remember, you are in a difficult situation. You are in a difficult situation, but you won't be there forever. And in the difficult situation, God has given you tools, He's given you weapons, He's given you abilities to overcome the mess, the quagmire. Okay? That's what we're going to be getting into. He never said it would be easy. Never said it would be a rose garden. So, patient in tribulations, needs, and distresses. Patience in tribulations. Patience. Hupomone, patient with circumstances. Makothumia is patient with people. Patience, two different meanings. This one is with circumstances. And a lot of people say, I didn't sign up for this. This is the emotional side. And these are results of your witness, folks. He's talking about the results of you living out your life as a committed follower of Jesus and what to expect. You're in enemy-controlled territory as an ambassador. Now, what's the church's problem today? I can tell you the church's problem today is thin skin.
Oh, someone said this, and I am just hurt. My heart is crushed. You see my heart right here? It's just fluttering, and it's crushed because someone said something a little off to me.
I'm telling you, thin skin is not where it's at with God. You know, He is not into pity parties. God is not into pity parties. Thin-skinned, easily offended. They called me a name. Someone called me a name. They were really, I quit. I didn't sign up for this. This is way too hard for me. Where's my mansion on the lake? Where's my Mercedes? Where's my yacht? This isn't working out the way they said it would work out. I quit. I'm going to go try Islam. I'm going to try something else. That's because it's a false teaching. It's a false teaching. They didn't treat me right. They were really insensitive. Marshmallow Christians quit easily. You will never, ever, ever see a marshmallow Christian in the church in underground China. You will never see one in the Sudan. You will not see one in Iran or Iraq, because if you do, they get killed. What you see there are rod of iron Christians, soldiering on, never quitting, true discipleship. They will continue to follow the Master through it all. What happened in John chapter 6? Jesus was doing a teaching in the bread of life, and He said some words to these folks that they didn't like. You got to eat of my body, drink of my blood. And He says, oh, and they got all distressed because I didn't get what that really, you got to give your everything to me. And the disciples vanished away. He had a following and they all vanished. And in verse 66, he says these words, or 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? That's a question for each person here. That when the road gets hard and the rubber on the road is starting to run over your body and you are feeling the crush of the moment, you are feeling the distress of what's going on, and Jesus comes up and says, like everybody else around you is running away, do you want to quit also? But Simon Peter, thank the Lord for Simon Peter. He at least got out of the boat and walked, didn't he? He might have had a failure, but he was bold enough to step out. He said these words. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what has to happen in the hearts of people. When you become affected by God like that, I don't care what comes into your life, you will never quit. Because you are Christ, the Son of the living God. I am following you on this journey because you have the path that is correct for me. You're going to get me to heaven. Every other path is going to take me away from heaven. You're going to get me to heaven, to my Father's house, where I have a mansion, I have a room, I'm going to be in that place forever. I'll tell you, that's hip, hip, hooray time. That's right. I love that. This is not it, folks. This is the delusion. We're living in the delusion right here. The reality is we're going to be there someday. Folks, never quit. Never quit. Now, that's the emotional side. That's the emotional side. What about the physical side? Stripes. We haven't experienced that. The rest of these guys have throughout the world. Imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness. Welcome to the world of the persecuted church. Welcome to the world of Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest. Welcome to that world. If you remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've shared this with you before, but it's so good, I want to share it with you again. In April of 1945, in the Flossenbürg prison camp, Dietrich Bonhoeffer resided, waiting his death. And this is what John Stott writes about him. Few men of this century have understood better the inevitability of suffering than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He seems never to have wavered in his Christian antagonism to the Nazi regime. Although it meant for him imprisonment, the threat of torture, danger to his own family, and finally death. He was executed by the direct order of Heinrich Himmler in April 1945 in the Flossenbürg concentration camp, only a few days before it was liberated. How do you like that? Only a few days before it was liberated. It was the fulfillment of what he had always believed and taught. Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means passio passiva, suffering because we have to suffer. That is why Luther reckoned suffering among the marks of the true church. And one of the memoranda drawn up in the preparation for the Augsburg Confession similarly defines the church as the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, don't think it's something unusual when you're called to suffer. Don't think it's unusual that people are going to reject this and there's going to be suffering for the gospel's sake. We've lived in a comfortable nation, folks. That is changing right before our eyes. Be men and women of iron. Be men and women ready to stand against the onslaught that is coming our way. There is a tsunami coming, folks. There is a tsunami coming. You stand. You be people who stand. How can anyone stand in all of this? That's the question that's most reasonable to ask, is it not? How can anybody stand? The tsunami's coming, all those. How is he going to do this? Well, Paul had 9 qualities that protected him in the life storms, and maybe these will protect you also. 9 qualities. We see them in verses 6 and 7. Let me read it to you. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The first 4 of these are external attitudes. The last 5 are heart issues. Listen to these. Number 1, purity. How am I going to stand? Purity. A life lived separated unto God. A spirit-led life, not a flesh-driven life. You got a flesh-driven life, you're going to cave. Spirit-led life. Number 2, knowledge and awareness of the truth. I know that I know that I know that God is with me through this mess. Now remember the promise that God gives us. Remember the promise. He has never said that he's going to take you like Superman and fly over the mess, did he? He didn't say you're going to be Barry Sanders and run around the end of the mess and make it around and not be touched. Okay? No, he said he's going to take you by the hand and go through the fire with you. That is what God has said. You're going to feel it, but he will give you the strength to go through it. That's what he has given you. I have the knowledge. I know that my God will do that. Long suffering, and this is macrothumia. I will be patient with people in the process. Even the ones that are persecuted, I'll be patient with them. Corrie ten Boom had to do that with the guards that killed Betsy. And she prayed, and then she was able to witness to the guard later on in life. How could she do that? That's only God. That's only God. We can't muster that up. Only God can do that. Kindness means not mean, not severe. A gentle-spirited person. Those are the external attitude. How about the heart issues, the last 5? The Holy Spirit is my inner strength. He is my strength. We need the Holy Spirit's power and filling. Remember in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, epi, he comes upon you with power to do, to carry out the mission that he's given you to carry out. Their mission and our mission is to take this word to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth, folks. They did their job. We are called to do our job. This is our time to take this message with the Holy Spirit power to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. We are to have a heart issue, sincere love. This isn't fakey love. This isn't a made-up love for people. God has to put that love in your heart for people. He has to put it in there. It's not a words-only love, but it's a demonstrated, genuine love that soldiers on. We have the word of truth, the word of truth, God's word in our hearts that we have planted there, and we can freely give it to people that we come in contact with. It's in our hearts, and we can give it to other people. The power of God. I rest in God's power, not my power. And finally, the armor of righteousness. I love this because it's a spiritual battle. He's talking about spiritual armor, and we walk through this life with our armor on. Feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're dressed and ready for battle. That's what he's calling us to do. Now, please remember, as an ambassador, as a minister, the results will always be mixed. There will be some good results and some bad results. Verse 8 through 10. Notice the contrast. By honor and dishonor. By evil report, good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. The results will be mixed. The simple truth is some will receive the message and some will reject the message. It's just that simple. That is the simple truth. Now, our job as ambassadors, co-workers with the Lord Jesus, is that we are to show others the image of Christ. We are to show, demonstrate this. And actually, what they think about us doesn't really matter unless we're impugning the name. They can look at us as crazy. They can look at us as weird. They can look at us as aliens and strangers. As a matter of fact, that's how they should be looking at you. Weird. Stranger. Different than them. What's wrong with you? Now, think about this. Now, this is the conclusion. Now, listen to this. John Corson has this to say. Did Paul finish his education with a master's of theology or a doctorate of divinity degree? No, he didn't. He finished thought of by being a deceiver. To those in Jerusalem, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they thought he was a deceiver. That Jesus, Messiah, was not real. He wasn't really the Messiah. And he went to Rome and had his head lopped off in Rome. Now, this all looked pretty bad, didn't it? It looked pretty bad when Jesus was crucified and everybody left. It looked pretty bad when Peter was crucified upside down. It looked pretty bad when one of them was stabbed through with a spear, Thomas, in India. It looks pretty bad at those times. But that's not the end of the story. It looks bad to humanity, but think about the demonic realm. What were they thinking? The demons understood that Paul was a threat and that he was advancing the kingdom and lives were changing. Now, he was an ambassador. You are an ambassador. And I want to ask you, are you a threat to the demonic realm? Are you just kind of fitting in here? Or are you really a threat to the demonic realm? Are you putting the light forth and the kingdom advancing? That's what you have to ask yourself. Folks, we're here for such a time as this. This is our moment to do great things for the kingdom of God. Our little time, our timeline, we think this is all of earth, all of time is about us right here now. That's how we look at it as humans. Life is all about me, and I'm going to live forever, and this little timeline, and we have this little dinky period of time to make an impact for God. Don't get deceived by the world. Don't get caught up in all the hype of the world that says you should have this, this, and this. Focus on what God has for you. That is what is important. Now, think about this. As co-workers with God, there's going to be two views of you. When you leave this place, there will be two views of you. One of them will be a worldview. And the world will view you much like they viewed Paul, like this, with dishonor, evil report, unknown, dying for nothing, chastened, sorrowful, having nothing. But how did God view Paul, and how will God view you? Hopefully it's with truth, well-known, behold. Notice, possessing all things. I can be in abject poverty, and I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I possess all things. That's the truth. Which estimation is more important to you? The world or God? The world or God? Have you wasted your life like Paul? William Borden, in Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan, he mentions William Borden was an heir of the Borden milk fortune, dairy fortune, okay? In the 1800s, that was worth millions of dollars. Today, it's worth billions of dollars. William Borden graduated from high school, and his parents sent him on a world trip. And on that world trip, he traveled across Europe, Asia, Middle East, and on that trip, God began to call him. He heard the word of God spoken to his heart, and he wanted to reach out to lost people groups throughout the world with the good news of the gospel. And he wrote home to tell his parents he was giving his life to Jesus on the mission field. His dad wasn't so thrilled with this. Sometimes dads and moms aren't too thrilled when the child wants to go to China. They're God's. They're not yours, folks. They're God's kids. They're not yours. You have them for a time to lift them up. On that trip, he wrote two words in his Bible. No reserves. No reserves. I will hold nothing back. This is a young man, 18 or so years old. In the back of his Bible, he writes, no reserves. He goes home, and his father insists that he gets an education. He enrolls at Yale University. And while at Yale University, in his freshman year, he finds one other kid on campus that has a desire to be in a Bible study prayer group. In over 4 years of time, over 1,000 kids at Yale were involved in Bible study and learning about the Lord Jesus. One man, 4 years, 1,000 people involved. 1,000 students. During his time at Yale, he also worked with the homeless, people living on the streets. He established himself the Yale Hope Mission. While he was there, his father died while he was at Yale, leaving him a significant family fortune. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no retreats. No retreats. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. No retreats. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. He knew that following Jesus meant he couldn't look back. He could not look back on his life. He knew Jesus was calling him to world missions, so he wanted to take the gospel to China, to Islamic group in China. And he wanted to get an education and learn the Arabic language. And he prepared for this in Egypt. And he was learning the language in Egypt. While he was in Egypt, he caught spinal meningitis. William Borden died 1 month later at the age of 25. He was buried in Cairo. There might be some who would say that he didn't make a good trade. Paul, Peter, Jesus, didn't make a good trade. He gave up his family, his fortune, a future career to follow Jesus as a missionary, and he died before he reached the mission field. But the man who sparked a revival at Yale, ministered to hundreds through his mission, and has inspired thousands of missionaries with his commitment, knew he had made the right decision. And after his death, there were three phrases written in the back of his Bible. He was a completely committed follower of Jesus. He was a completely committed ambassador, co-worker of the Lord Jesus. And in the back of his Bible, someone opens it and they see no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Though the man died at an age 24, no regrets, Lord Jesus. I give him everything to you. I give all to you. I give everything to you. No matter the outcome, as a committed follower, an ambassador, a co-worker of Jesus Christ, you will have no regrets. No regrets. Folks, you're an ambassador with a message. take the message out. You're an ambassador for our King. And believe me, it's not going to involve state dinners, limousines, balls, that sort of thing. Could involve suffering. It may involve hardship. If it does, join the club. But as an ambassador, like William Borden, like Paul, like Peter, he had the Lord Jesus. He possessed all things. He had the courage, endurance, patience to carry on. And I would encourage you as an ambassador, as a co-worker of the Lord Jesus, folks, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Father, I pray that this will touch the hearts of each person here today. As you do always, it touches in different areas in different ways. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to do your work in each person. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, someone who is walking away from you instead of walking towards you, I pray that today will be a day of change for them. I pray that those not born again will come into the family of God. This will be the greatest day in their lives. I pray that those who have walked away will walk towards you and repent and confess their sins, and you will forgive them and bring them in right relationship with yourself. Father, do your work in the hearts of each person today. Oh, how your people need you, Lord. I ask you would pour out your glory upon this body, that we would sense the kabod, the heaviness of God to settle upon us, convicting our hearts where it needs to be convicted. Lord, we rejoice in you, our King. When we have you, we possess all things. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.